for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Most of us have probably done it at one time or another. We've heard that a great preacher has come into this town or some town nearby, and we decide there's an opportunity not to be missed. Maybe we've heard amazing reports, you know, that they're a fantastic preacher, or maybe we've heard that there's incredible conversions where they go, maybe healings, maybe people are delivered from demonic oppression and possession, and we feel compelled to go and hear the preacher. And to be honest, we're secretly hoping to hear, well, this is me anyway, to hear a great message, but we're really hoping that we'll see something. Maybe see somebody dramatically healed, see lots of people saved, maybe see people delivered, whatever. That's exactly what happened in a little village called Nazareth many years ago. It was a little backwater. I mean, it was regarded as completely insignificant. It was small. Everybody knew everybody else. I reckon that's very much like Ballymoney, although this is not so small. But everybody in Nazareth would have known Jesus. They would have known his family. He'd grown up there. He was a well-behaved boy. He was a hard worker. He was loyal. He was kind. He worked with his father Joseph in the carpenter's workshop. He loved to go to the synagogue and listen to the teachers. But at age 30, he'd moved away. Many reports came back to Nazareth of what Jesus was doing. He was preaching powerfully. Wherever he went, people were being set free from all kinds of oppressions and depressions. People were being dramatically healed wherever Jesus went. He was bringing a message of hope. And now he was coming back to Nazareth. So obviously, everybody was going to go and hear him preach. He was going to be speaking in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And we read about it in Luke chapter 4, and I'm going to read you what happened. Luke chapter 4, from verse 16 to 30, if you want to read along. Luke 4, verse 16. He, Jesus, went up to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. Right, if I just take you back to verse 22, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Verse 28, all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. That was a sermon that started off very well and ended up very differently. There would have been a hushed silence as Jesus took up that scroll of the prophet Isaiah. Now he would have been scrolling through to find the place he wanted to read. It wasn't a long passage he chose to read. It was a passage that would have been familiar to probably most of those listeners, from the prophet Isaiah about the coming Messiah, the Savior that God had promised to send to the world to bring hope, to bring salvation, to bring deliverance and freedom. Most of the people sitting there, along with the Jews everywhere else, were waiting on this Messiah coming. They were waiting on this Savior, on this Redeemer and Deliverer. So Jesus stood up and he read this passage. Luke tells us he rolled the scroll back up, handed it to the attendant, sat down to do the preaching. The people, eyes absolutely fastened on him. What's he going to say? Their eyes were fastened on him because of how he spoke the words. They admired the words, gracious words. He probably spoke with a tenderness, but I would say as well with an authority. They couldn't really see how those words applied to them, but they had a sense of anticipation. They're maybe hoping that he's going to do a miracle or that something spectacular is going to happen in the synagogue. What would he say? Well, his words weren't what they expected. He says, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, he was saying to them, I am the Messiah. I am the anointed one. I am the one that God has sent into the world to save, to heal, to deliver, to bring freedom. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he says, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. By the poor, Jesus was not limiting that just to people in physical or material poverty, but to everybody and anybody who has an awareness of their spiritual poverty before God. There are many people who have plenty of material possessions and they make the mistake of getting caught up with things. But the problem with possessions and wealth and all the rest of it is that it can so easily mask the spiritual poverty in our lives. I remember, in fact, it was Liam Black, they're away on holiday this weekend, but Liam told me how when he was growing up, just, I think, in Ballymoney, just in a council estate, how churches used to come to the council estates, sometimes perceived as the rougher areas, and blast in open airs with the megaphones, but they never go to the private estates. Can I just say, as somebody brought up in a council estate and now living in a private estate, spiritual poverty is no respecter of the home. Spiritual poverty is as real in the poshest houses and mansions as it is in the lowliest, humblest of dwellings. We can mask it. We can put a veneer on it. We can look like we have everything, but spiritual poverty is in the heart of all of us. We live in a world where money talks. Money can buy you or bribe you into many, many things. But one thing money can't buy is forgiveness of sins. Money cannot buy the removal of shame and fear and guilt. Money cannot buy or bribe anybody into heaven. That is why Jesus said, I've come to preach good news to the poor, to those who know they are spiritually bankrupt. A large English church planted three other churches out into housing areas of their city, very poor like areas of the city. And on the first Sunday of each new year, these three other churches would gather with a parent church and they'd all have a big family communion service together. And in those churches in the slums of the city, there were many amazing cases of conversions. Thieves, burglars, addicts, all the rest of it. But you know, when they came together on that first Sunday of the year, they knelt together at the communion rail, one in Jesus Christ. On one occasion, one year, the pastor saw a former burglar kneeling right beside a judge of the Supreme Court of England. The very judge, in fact, who had sent that burglar to jail, where he'd served 7 years. After his release, the burglar had been converted and was now a Christian worker. After the service, the judge was just walking down the aisle out of the church with the pastor, and he said to him, did you notice who was kneeling beside me at the altar rail, communion rail, this morning? He just walked along, the two of them, then in silence a few moments, and then the judge said, what a miracle of grace. Pastor nodded in agreement. A marvelous miracle of grace indeed. Then the judge said, who are you referring to? And the pastor said, well, the former convict. And the judge said, I wasn't referring to him. I was thinking of myself. The pastor was surprised and he said, you're thinking of yourself. I don't understand. The judge went on, it's not surprising that the burglar received God's grace when he left jail. He had nothing but a history of crime. And when he understood that Jesus could be his savior, he knew there was salvation and hope and joy for him. He knew how much he needed that help. But he says, look at me. From my earliest childhood, I've been taught to live as a gentleman. My word was to be my bond. I was to say my prayers, go to church, take communion, the whole thing. I went to Oxford, gained my degrees, was called to the bar, and eventually I became a judge. He says, I was sure I was all I needed to be. But in fact, I was a sinner. Pastor, it was God's grace that drew me. It was God's grace that opened up my heart to receive Christ. I am the greater miracle. Jesus says he had come for those who knew they were poor. And he says he has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Again, Jesus is talking about spiritual bondage, slavery to sin, to Satan, to religion, to money, to guilt, to hatred. Jesus is the only one who can set us free from the things that cause us to be in prison. I often quote this verse, but I'll never stop quoting it either. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Do you know, I absolutely love that, because every day you meet people who are broken by sin in one shape or another. And when you can tell them that Jesus can set them free, truly free, you know, it's offered. It's offered to you tonight. Whatever's binding you and messing up your life, Jesus can break it. He can break every chain. Freedom tonight. And he said, recovery, to proclaim recovery of sight to the blind. Physical blindness was included. Jesus healed many blind people, but he was more focused on healing the spiritually blind. Whether if somebody is openly sinful or completely blinded by a religious lifestyle that is empty and without the life and power of God, Jesus says to blind eyes, be opened. Hallelujah. And then he said to release the oppressed. Oh yes, he loves to bring release and healing to those who have been broken. Broken by life. Broken by the circumstances of life. How many people are there in this town in that category? Maybe broken by their own wrong choices. Sometimes broken by other people's choices. Jesus says, I come and I release you. I release you from the weight of that. And then he says to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Oh, those are amazing words right there. Now is the day of salvation. And again, a verse I often quote, God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Do we believe that? Sometimes, you know, people who are not yet Christians, they come to church or they listen to some Christians speak and they get the impression that God hates sinners, that God is angry, and that God wants to throw people into hell. Nothing could be further from the truth. God loves people. God loves sinners. God wants everybody to repent. God does not want anyone to perish. That's what Peter tells us. And he tells us Jesus hasn't come back because he's wanting more to come. This is not the time of judgment. This is the time of favor, the day of God's favor. But you need to respond to him in the day of his favor. When we hear his call, oh, when we hear his call, it is vitally important not to ignore it. I read a wee story this week, early in the week, and it has absolutely stuck with me. Very moving. True story. Jim was a young man. He lived in a seaside town and he was used to hearing the gospel like so many here. One Sunday evening, he attended a gospel meeting just like this with his friends where he heard the gospel again. He was aware of God's voice calling him. He was aware of it. But instead of opening up his heart to the Savior, he tried to dismiss those thoughts from his mind. He tried to laugh it off. He tried to shove it out of his head and put it to a more convenient time. Later on that Sunday evening, him and his friends, who were just out, you know, just hanging about the streets, and they met an old Christian lady. She knew them all. She prayed for them all regularly. And she asked each one of them, would they accept a gospel leaflet? She had a bundle of them with her. And when it came to Jim, she's looking through and she's carefully selected one for Jim. And she said, I just feel led by the Lord to give you this one. You know, say this is it here. He took it right before her. He did that. Just crumpled it up, stuck it in his coat pocket, laughed in her face scornfully and just walked off with his friends. Following morning, Jim turned up for work in a factory in a town nearby. He took his place just in the corridor with all his workmates, some of his workmates. Nobody knows why, for an unknown reason, he took a step backwards and he fell 40 feet down a lift shaft, an open lift shaft. Loud cry, instantly dead when he hit the bottom. His parents, obviously brokenhearted. Sometime after the funeral, they're going through all his possessions. His dad picks up his coat and going through the pocket, finds the leaflet, smooths it out, sees it's a gospel leaflet. The title on the front, Your Last Chance. Over and over again in the ministry of Jesus, you know something, you hear his voice, but you need to respond. You need to respond. When you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Don't laugh it off. Don't try to push those thoughts out of your head. Don't try to dismiss it. Don't be scornful. When you hear his voice, respond to him. Jesus spoke these words in the synagogue. He applied them to himself. He said, I've come and I've come to do these things. But the people listening, they couldn't see how those words applied to them. They couldn't see themselves in Jesus' words. The book of Hebrews 4:2, now it's a different context, but I think it's still applicable. It says, but the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Probably most of those people in that synagogue were God-fearing Jews who believed that they were following the ways of God. But when Jesus came and he read those scriptures from Isaiah the prophet, do you know what he was doing? He was presenting the very heart of God for the lost. It's one thing to know the heart of God for the lost. It's an entirely different thing to understand that if we claim to follow Christ, we have to be involved with God's mission to the lost. In Luke's gospel, then his next couple of stories after this here, with this I'll close, the next couple of stories are people being healed, people being delivered from the power of the devil, and then hot on the heels of that, Jesus calling the first disciples, Peter, James, and John, fishermen. The very first thing he says to them in Luke 5 verse 10, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch fish. Jesus called them to himself. But the mandate from day one was clear. My salvation is not just for you. You've got to share it. When you read Luke 4, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. It's true of Jesus, and it's for you. But it's not just for you yourself. You need to share it. I'm just going to finish with a wee story. We're going to sing just now. We're going to sing a very well-known old hymn, Just As I Am Without One Plea. This hymn, one day a man came home from work and his wee girl says, Daddy, will you play? And he says, yeah, what do you want to play? He says, I want to play school, as if you don't get enough of it when you're there. I want to play school. You be the teacher and I'll be the pupil. So the daddy was doing sums and getting her to read this and spell that and all the rest. He says, okay, Daddy, now I'll be the teacher, you be the pupil. He says, okay. And he says, right, you have to repeat after me. Just as I am without one plea. So he said, just as I am without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me. He said, but as thy blood was shed for me. And that thou bidst me come to thee. And he said, and that thou bidst me come to thee. And the wee girl says, O Lamb of God, I come. The dad was stopped dead in his tracks. He thought, I can't say that. And she said, come on, Daddy, say it. And he just said, oh, say it. The game's over now, you know, I need to do something. The game's over. Playtime's over. The girl went to bed never in that night, and the dad's like, over to, O Lamb of God, I come. O Lamb of God, I come. O Lamb of God, I come. Wrestling, God convicting him. He got down on his knees, and he said to Jesus, O Lamb of God, I come. And he went up to his wee girl's bedroom, and she's there in the bed, and he thought she's fast asleep. And he just looked at her, lying there, thought he was asleep, and just said, O Lamb of God, I come. She just said, full marks, Daddy. How different is that to a crumpled up leaflet in a dead young man's pocket, your last chance? That is the stark reality this night. Maybe for one in this place, maybe for you, that is the stark reality. Nobody can force you, can't twist your arm up your back, tell you something. You hear the voice of Jesus. Don't drive it out. Don't dismiss it. Don't scorn. Don't laugh. Say, Jesus, Lamb of God, I come. Let's pray. God is speaking to you tonight. Those words will do. O Lamb of God, I come. Tell him. Tell him you're coming. Don't put it off. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you have been moving here tonight by the power of your Spirit. Give courage and faith tonight that people may respond to you. May all of us respond to you, Lord Jesus, whether for salvation, whether to return to you, or whether to say, I need to get on board with the mandate of preaching the gospel to the lost. Touch all of our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. You're good,
and your love is great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com. Give me faith to trust what you